Jesus saw the crowd and went up a hill, where he sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are those who mourn. God will comfort them. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. Happy are the pure in heart. They will see God. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you are my followers. Be happy and glad, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. This is how the prophets who lived before you were persecuted.
Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As you were reading there, Ellie, I was just thinking how much you have come on in your reading on Sundays. You've got two very proud parents there, I'm sure. Thank you for that. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." I remember many years ago when Monty Python brought out the film Life of Brian. And certain sections of the church went, "Ah!" But I don't know whether any of you have ever watched it. Some of you may and some of you may not. But we get to see a response to Jesus' preaching by those stood at the back of the crowd in the film, barely able to hear the preacher on the hilltop in the distance and misunderstanding his words to great comic effect. The exchange includes everything from blessings on cheesemakers rather than peacemakers to a discovery that it's the meek, not the Greek, who will inherit the earth, which, as Mrs. Big Nose points out, is nice, isn't it? Because the meek have a hell of a time. After a brief fight, the characters agree to head off to catch a stoning. And as they leave, one of the Jewish revolutionaries is heard to mutter, "Well, blessed is just about everyone with a vested interest in the status quo, as far as I can tell." To which the friends reply, "Yeah, well, what Jesus blatantly fails to appreciate is that it's the meek who are the problem." And I suspect it's ever been that way, that those at the back of the crowd are ideologically as well as geographically distant from the voices at the center. Of course, what the film has intuitively picked up on in their version of the Sermon on the Mount is something that we see throughout Matthew's gospel, which is that some people, just a few, get the truth of the message that Jesus is proclaiming, whereas others, perhaps the majority, are distant from him and react badly to what they think they have heard. And that's almost certainly a reflection of the situation facing the community that Matthew was writing to, some 50 years after the time of Jesus, where those in the small, struggling congregations of Jesus' followers were finding the most of those with whom they were trying to share the good news of the faith of those people who weren't interested, and more often than not, actively hostile to the challenge of the message of Jesus brought to their world and their worldview. And so Matthew gives his readers the Sermon on the Mount with its memorable opening lines known as the Beatitudes, to succinctly capture the force and energy of the preacher on the hilltop, offering comfort and challenge in equal measure to any who would dare to take the time to listen. Radical Jesus following has always been a minority sport. Those times where Christianity has done a deal with power to get its message heard so that it's heard more widely have always resulted in a dilution of the message away from its radical core. Any form of Christendom, the Beatitudes become a blessing, not just about anyone with a vested interest in the status quo. And the heart of it all gets lost once again. And the problem is as real for us today as it was for Matthew's community in the first century. The Beatitudes of Jesus are all too easily reduced to platitudes, as statements of revolutionary challenge becoming sayings of tame comfort, if you like. Some of you may remember the inauguration of Donald Trump. But do you remember what was read from the Bible prior to his inauguration as president? It was the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. It seemed to me to be almost beyond irony that the inaugural speech of Jesus' ministry should be set in stark contrast with the inaugural speech that followed it. And yet I suspect for many of those listening, for many of those who see in their president a voice for their pro-life, religious, conservative agenda, there was no irony at all. The radical, revolutionary message of Jesus is all too easily domesticated to powerful agendas. And we need to take care to hear it afresh, or we too miss the demands it makes on us and on our lives. The Good News Bible uses the word happy rather than blessed. But what does this blessed word blessed mean anyway? I mean, it's all very well asserting that the meek and the mourning are blessed. But one has to wonder what earthly use it is to the person crippled by grief or too timid to speak up or out. It's tempting to parody the words of our Prime Minister Theresa May and assert that blessed means blessed. Like she says, leave means leave. And that's the end of it. In an attempt to get to the heart of the Beatitudes, a friend of mine had a go at re-rendering them. It goes like this. Blessed are those who refuse to lie that one life is worth more than any other, for theirs is the future of humanity. Blessed are those who have stared long into the abyss, for theirs is honesty beyond grief. Blessed are those who resist retaliation, for the earth will never be won by force. Blessed are those who would rather die for truth than live with compromise, for the truth will outlive all lies. Blessed are those who forgive the unforgivable, for they have seen the darkness of their own souls. Blessed are those who know themselves truly, for they have seen themselves as God sees them. Blessed are those who are proactively non-violent, for they are following the path of the Son of God. Blessed are those who choose to receive violence but not to give it, for the future is born out of such choices. Blessed are you when you stand up for truth and hell itself decides to try and destroy you. You're not the first and you won't be the last. I'm telling you now, nothing makes any sense unless you learn to see it differently and then choose to live that alternative into being. So I wonder, what does it mean to be blessed? It's a word we use a lot. I wonder if we can find a way to bring it back, its true relevance, to rediscover the force of what Jesus was doing by proclaiming a blessing on the meek, those that mourn and those that are merciful. In the first century, one of the great Jewish theological debates was that of who was worthy to receive the blessing of God. The Jews believed that they were God's chosen people and blessed by God with the gift of a special relationship with him. But within his general calling and blessing, there was a difference between those who were regarded as blessed and those who were not. And there was a lot of discussion as to what God's blessing looked like. The prosperity gospel of health and wealth was nothing new because the ancient Jews got there first. There was a school of thought that if you were obedient to the covenant, you would experience the blessings of God as a reward for your faithfulness. And these blessings might be financial, or they might be to do with health or your family life, such as having lots of children. They saw God's blessings as linked to human obedience and sacrifice. And the prophet Micah questioned the nature of the sacrifice that God might require in order for his blessings to be dispersed. He asked, "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And the answer to the question is radical. Here he has told me, "O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." In the tradition of Micah, Jesus started proclaiming blessings on those whom others would despise. Many voices at the time told people that their vulnerability was a curse. And Jesus, however, is saying, it's not a curse, it's a blessing. And so, blessed are those who refuse to lie that one life is worth more than any other. For theirs is the future of humanity. Or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It really is a great lie. Because the moment any one of us starts to believe that one life is more precious to God than any other, then the door is open to all manner of evil to take root and flourish. And even in many of your lifetimes, you have seen that happen throughout the world. The radical message that Jesus proclaimed was that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those with a poverty of spirit, to those with an uninflated view of their own self-importance, to those who know that any value they have in life comes from God and not from any achievement or status that they may achieve. And so many of the messages today in our society fly in the face of true poverty of spirit. We need to recover a godly sense of our own value and to discover in that the value of those others whom we would otherwise so easily diminish. Blessed are those who have stared long into the abyss, for theirs is honesty beyond grief. Or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have suffered some kind of bereavement. Bereavement can sap all hope. But there is hope, Hill, that those who have learned to live with great loss may discover through their grief the brutal honesty of human mortality in ways that others will never grasp. The comfort for those who mourn is not won easily or quickly, and it comes through pain and tears. But in a world that despises weakness, the ability to outstare death is a blessing known only to some, and yet it is a great gift that they can bring to us. Each of us in our own way one day will look death in the face, and on that day we will need those who have seen that face before and learned to live with its reality. Blessed are those who resist retaliation, for the earth will never be won by force. Or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As nations, we can build walls and missiles to our heart's content. We can secure our borders and put ever tighter restrictions on people's movement. We can make our pacts and allegiances and stand in solidarity with countries of like mind. We can love NATO or we can hate NATO. But, says Jesus, the earth does not belong to those with guns or missiles. It belongs to the meek. Donald Trump needs to hear that after what he said to the NRA this week. It belongs to those who resist retaliation, to those who will commit themselves to alternatives to the spiraling violence that generates strike after strike around the world. The future belongs to those who will build bridges, not walls, to those who turn swords into plowshares and guns into statues. Blessed are those who would rather die for truth than live with compromise, for the truth will outlive their lies. Or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We live in a world of fake news and alternative facts. We live in a post-truth world where the lie wins the argument if it's said loud enough and often enough. I often get frustrated by members of my family that post such rubbish on Facebook week after week. The lies we've heard in recent years, the crooked Hillary Clinton to the £350 million a week to be spent on the NHS. We are constantly invited and cajoled to abandon truth and follow the herd. And yet, where is this righteousness? Where is this truth? The truth is out there. We just need to seek it out, and then we need to speak it out. That's not easy, it's hard. Seeking the springs of righteousness. But we must not abandon the quest, and we must resist compromise. Blessed are those who forgive the unforgivable, for they have seen the darkness of their own souls. Or blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In my ministry, I have met many people who tell me stories of how greatly wronged they have been in their life, victims of abuse of all kinds. And I have never found it appropriate to tell anyone that they must forgive their abuser. But when somebody comes to the conclusion that the path from being a victim lies through the dark valley of forgiveness. And when they realize that despite the wrong done to them, they share common humanity with those who do wrong to others, something profound shifts and a moment of blessing emerges. And when you think of this on a global scale, when we bring to mind the terrorist atrocities of all those years in Northern Ireland with the IRA and ISIS today and beyond, when we see the historical scars of unforgiveness written across whole societies and nations, we can begin to see why mercy is a blessing that cuts both ways. Adrian and Julie and I will soon be in the Lebanon, and I've told you on many occasions, but I never cease to be amazed how the Lebanese church, who absolutely hated Syrians because they occupied their country for 35 years, have worked their way through their unforgiveness and have learnt to love them, and in doing that, many hundreds of Syrians have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who know themselves truly, for they have seen themselves as God sees them. Or blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I find myself wondering more and more whether the journey of discipleship in Christ is primarily a journey into the love of God, which takes place in our lives as we learn to see ourselves not as we want to be seen, nor as others see us, but as God sees us. The challenge here is that God sees us with the unflinching gaze of love. But we so resist the idea of being loved. We live with such suppressed guilt, such inner hatred, that the idea of being loved, being truly forgiven and accepted, is as alien to us as our long-lost childhoods. Yet God loves us and forgives us. And when we learn to see ourselves as God sees us, we discover a sense of purity in the place of pain. We find the face of God in the midst of our complex lives. Blessed are those who are proactively non-violent, for they are following the path of the Son of God. Or blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. The path to peacemaking is not straightforward. It's never just a passive passivism that lies down and dies when somebody confronts you with violent opposition. Christ-like nonviolence is something far more creative and far more subversive. And for those of us who watch with concern as saber-rattling escalates on an international stage, we'll need to be proactively nonviolent if we are to speak out a different, more Christ-like narrative for people to learn to live by. Blessed are those who choose to receive violence, but not to give it, for the future is born out of such choices. Or blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some will face persecution because they will not compromise on what they know to be right. There is a temptation to turn our experience of persecution into a quest for vengeance on those who have wronged us, those who make the choice to receive but not to give back. Find themselves walking the path of the cross and setting a new direction for those who follow. Blessed are you when you stand up for truth, and hell itself decides to try and destroy you. You're not the first and you won't be the last. Or blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on your account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The dawning of the kingdom of heaven is not about us going to heaven. It's about heaven coming to earth. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Do you get it? Can you see it? Because most people can't and won't. And that's the truth of it. But those of us who can, those of us who are close enough to the one at the center, to hear his voice and pay attention to his words, we get it. We get the kingdom, and we must then live that kingdom into being. We must live it as if it were true, until it is true. To finish with the words of my friend who wrote that version of the Beatitudes, I'm telling you now, nothing makes any sense unless you learn to see it differently and then choose to live that alternative into being. May it be so for us, in Jesus' name. Amen.